This is a devotion book. On page 96 of this book, when you read it, you understand that it is Jesus speaking to you. Does that make sense? So this sentence then is the opening sentence of the devotion and is Jesus speaking to the reader. And so this is what the author, Sarah Young, wrote, Jesus speaking. What I search for is not what I look for, and it's not what I hope for, what I search for. If you lose something, how many of you ever lost your car keys? How many of you lost your car keys just as you're going out the door, and if you don't find them, you're going to be awful late, and someone's going to be very mad at you? Yeah. Now, do you look for those keys? No. You search for those keys. You look under everything. Okay, so that's search. What I search for in my children, that'd be us, is an awakened soul. Not an apathetic soul, not a sleepy soul, not a lazy soul, not a dead soul, an awakened soul. Awakened soul is one that has come to life. And it continually is awakening and awakening and awakening, continually pouring out life and life and life. What I look for in my children is an awakened soul that just thrills. When's the last time you were thrilled? When's the last time you were thrilled? What thrilled you? Thrill's not happy. Thrill's about 100 times more than happy. What thrills you? An awakened soul that thrills to the joy of my presence. When I read that, I thought, holy smokes, that's today's. That's today's. We're going to talk about soul, and that says that Jesus searches for it and looks for the joy within it. Now, granted, that's not scripture, but that's a great sentence. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, we long for you to search our soul and implant and illuminate and magnify the thrill of joy with your presence. Let it be so for us. We pray it in Christ's holy name. Amen. If you got the weekly email, I kind of tried to say in that weekly email that this has been a challenge, to say the least, to talk about soul. So everything I'm going to share with you today, especially when we get to trying to define soul, is my thoughts from the scripture I'm going to show you. And so if you hear that and you say, oh, that's not right. That doesn't make any sense. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Where's he from? Does he ever go to seminary? Yes. That's okay. That's okay. Because that means you heard and you're thinking and the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, your soul, your mind, your spirit, whatever, and prompting you to think. And that's really good. Because, you know, my greatest hope is when people leave the sanctuary on a Sunday morning, they go home thinking. They go home thinking. Like, wow, that didn't make any sense at all. Good. Good, because you're thinking. This is last week's slide. It still works for all four of them. Love the Lord, the God of the all. We said that all means all. And we have a hard time giving all to almost pretty much anything because of our nature. And so we already know from the very get-go, this is a very tough command. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. And it just goes against our nature, so we know it's going to be very difficult to fulfill the commandment. And so we do the best we can. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. First thing we need to do is get rid of the issue about trying to define what it is we are to love God with. Well, the scripture says soul. And so you say, well, what is soul? What is that? And if you got the weekly email, I try to prompt you to begin to think about how you would define soul. And so you leave here today, and you go somewhere, do whatever, and someone says, hey, don't you go to that Methodist church out there and whatever it is, Bradshaw? Yep. What did y'all talk about today? We talked about the soul. Oh, really? You know, I've always wondered, what is my soul? Can you tell me? And you would say, Well, as a matter of fact, yes. The soul is, what would you say? What words would you find that would convey to this individual what their soul is? It's exactly what I thought. It's not easy. So let's start with some things that Scripture says about soul. That's a good place to start. Let's start with that. Then we're going to look at some official definitions, and then we're going to get to my definition, and then we're going to see how all that comes together. Here's some scriptural things about your soul. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God, we're not focusing on the Word of God part. We want to focus on the soul part. The Word of God is active and alive, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates into you and I when we read it, even to the ability to divide your soul and your spirit. And so what that says to me is I've got two things. I got a soul and I have a spirit. Now, if you go back to last week, you also know you got what? Heart. So you got heart, soul, spirit. This scripture says that I have a soul, I have a spirit, and the implication is that without the Word of God, they are incredibly entwined, deeply immersed, heavily related, and connected to one another. And the Word of God is so sharp and so piercing that it can actually go into my mind, my heart, my spirit, my soul, whatever word you want to use, and actually separate the soul from the spirit and allow them to be those two entities. So you have a soul and you have a spirit. 1 Peter 2:11, dear friends, I beg you, urge you, plead with you, please, 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 as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which rage war against your soul. So Peter's saying that when I allow temptation to overwhelm me, and temptation can easily lead to sin, that tempestuous time, the provoking of temptation that can lead to sin, is raging a war on my soul. And anytime you go to war, you have at least a 50-50 shot of being the victor or the loser. And so Peter's warning is, pay attention. Focus on your soul. Because your sinful desires are raging a war against it to take it captive, to take it as prisoner. A war against it. Someone, little guy sits on your shoulder, pitchfork, curly tail, red suit, you know that guy? Wants to take it. That means to me that my soul is not necessarily divinely, holy, righteously protected by the hand of God. Because if it were, then I wouldn't have to worry about my sinful desires raging war with it. It would be protected. But from Peter's writing, it's like, no, not so much. You've got to be very careful about your sinful desires because they're raging a war for your very soul. This is Luke 12:20. It's a story about the guy who has big barns full of stuff, and he gets a whole bunch of harvest, and he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones and stick all my stuff in there, and then I'll have all my stuff for the rest of my life. And at the end of the thing, the parable of Jesus talking, he says, and God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be demanded of you. Now, when you and I read that text, when we read it, we think of what's going to happen to him tonight. What's going to happen to him tonight? He's going to die. So we immediately take the word soul when Jesus says, and God said, your soul is going to be demanded of you tonight. We equate life to soul. Soul is life. If I have a soul, I must be alive. If I'm going to lose my soul, I must be going to pass away. And so we equate the presence of a soul with our living lives. We have soul, spirit, heart. It's endangered by our sinful desires. It represents the presence of our lives. 2 Peter 2, 13 and 14. They are vile, ugly, wicked people. Okay? They are carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. He's saying, y'all hanging out with some bad people. You guys are hanging out with some really rough folks. They, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. What did he say? He said, y'all hanging out with a rough group of folks, and if you're not careful and you don't have a stable soul, it can be taken. It can be turned over to sin because the sinful acts of these folks are enticing your unstable soul. So be careful. Be very, very careful about your soul because somebody wants it. Little guy sits on his shoulder, pitchfork, curly hair, red suit. Acts 4:32, the multitude of believers were of one heart and one soul. So your soul and all your souls and the choir souls and my soul can all come together as one through our belief in Jesus Christ. That's good. That's real good. That's real good stuff. We are unified through Christ and our souls become as one. Not one soul, but one collection of like souls by the power of our faith in Christ. Okay. And there's a whole lot more scriptures about your soul. We just don't have time to look at all of them. I thought, okay, well, now we know a little bit about it. Let's go to some official definitions. And where do you think you go for an official definition? Well, you go to the internet, right? You go to Wikipedia. So here's what Wikipedia said. I'm going to kill this first word. I've been trying to say it correctly all morning, and I'm just going to kill it. Wikipedia said the soul is the incorporeal. Does that make sense? Is that the right way? Incorporeal. An immortal essence of a person. Incorporeal means without a body, yet in a body. What's that mean? That means you go to the doctor, you call your doctor up tomorrow morning, say, I want an MRI. He says, what for? Because I want to see my soul. Heard about it yesterday in church. I just don't know if this guy was right or not. I want to see my soul. And so the doctor says, I'll give you an MRI to see your soul. You know you got to the wrong doctor. Yes? Go find another doctor because this guy's not a Christian. And you don't want to mess with this person. You get the MRI, and you go to the person who reads the MRI, and they say, well, your soul is... Who gave you this MRI? You ain't going to see no soul on your MRI because it is incorporeal. Has no body. Doesn't look like your liver, heart, intestines, and all that stuff. You just won't see it. It's without a body. Yet it's within a body. And you know that immortal is ever living. And so Wikipedia says that your soul is this thing without a body that's going to live with that forever and is the absolute essence, the core of a person. And a person is life. So they say that your soul is the thing without body that lives in your body, that will live forever, and is the very core of your life. Whew. Well, that's good. It's hard to understand, but it's good. This one came from the Dictionary of Pastoral Care and Counseling. And it defines it. The soul is a term referring to the spiritual side. Wait a minute. Spirit and soul, not the same, yes? Nah, because the double-edged sword of God splits them. So don't take that spiritual to say, oh, he's talking about spirit now. No, soul. So don't go there with that. Referring to the spiritual side of human existence, life. Life. It dictates both the life principle which animates the body. Animates. How many of you remember back when cartoons didn't look like cartoons they do today? Back when cartoons were like little stick figures and then they animated them. They brought them to what? Life. Yes, life. So he's saying, it indicates both the life principle which animates the body, gives life to the body, and the individuality of the person as expressed in thought, will, and emotion. So that's what the soul does. It's the seat of human activity and the source of moral judgment and intellectual life. And I read that. I thought, that's really good. That's really good. That's great. But I don't understand what it means. I just, you know, okay, I got it. But if you go to lunch and someone says, hey, what's that soul? And you try to tell them that, it's going to be, huh? What? Glad I don't go to your church. So I set out on a journey to find a definition for soul. And I thought, here's the deal we need to do. We need to go back from wherever it was it started. So I'm going to show you two verses from Genesis. First one's 2:7, and the next one's going to be 1:27. So now this is it. Stick with me. Don't let me lose you. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man. That's humanity. The Lord God formed humanity. Yes, so far. From the dust of the ground. And you say, well, is that figurative or literally? Don't go there. Just don't worry about that. Don't even go there. It's okay. Just take it the way it is. It's okay. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. So somehow God came, collected dust, formed it into the shape of a man, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Two words. The breath of life. That breath is a puff. 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 So God formed the clay or the dust and shaped it and put a puff into the nostrils. And the puff ignited, started, created the life in the man or humanity. You okay with that? Okay, so far? Okay. And that and is really important. That and does not mean secondary to what was primary. In other words, it doesn't say God formed him out of the dust, breathed into his nostrils, and then sometime later. No, 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 no. That and means when he breathed that puff and gave life and vitality to the human, at the very same instant, he became a living soul. He became a human with a soul. So, at conception, human with a soul, by the puff of breath from God. We okay so far? It's going to get real thick here in a second. Here we go. Genesis 1:27. So, God created mankind. He created life. Yes, I want to stick with the word life. It's really important. He created mankind. He created life. In his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And if you go on and read, it says them. He created them, man, male, female, one for the other, and all of that. But we're not going that far. He created humanity. He formed it out of the dust, put a puff of air in it. It came to life with a soul. It came to life with a soul in the image of God. Yes? In the image of God. You say, well, what's the image of God? Well, we know God is spirit and doesn't have any physical form. So if you were to email God and say, send me a picture. I want a picture. I want to see what you look like. And he'd email you back. And you would click to open the link. And you know what you'd get? Nothing. You'd get nothing. Because he doesn't have a physical form to show you a picture of. He's spirit. And his image is spiritual. Okay? God's image, then, is the attributes which make God God. What? The image of God, spiritual. His image is the attributes of what make him him. So, you say to God, come on down and we want to do an MRI. We want to see what's going on in you. We can't see you, but we're going to trust you to get on that table and we're going to stick you in that hole. Hope you're not claustrophobic. And we're going to take an MRI of you and see what's going on in there. You know what you would see? You would see his love, his grace, his passion. You would see his power, his will, the miraculous power that he has within himself. You would see every single attribute that makes God God in that image of God. You wouldn't see it like a body, but you would see it by his attributes. How do people know you're Christian? Sometimes because of the way you act. Your attributes say and demonstrate the love of God. They don't look at you in a body and say, you have a body, you must be God. No, they look at you and they say, you're very kind, loving, compassionate, whatever. You must have the presence of the grace of Christ in your life. Yes, why? Because it's the image of God. So his image would be the attributes that make God, God. Okay. Man, dust, the puff, puff, comes to life with a soul. Man, in the image of God, has limited possession of the attributes of God. You have those. You have those. You say, well, I don't understand that word, limited. What's that mean? That means that if the pond was still full of water out there, I could not go out there and say to that pond, O ye sea of pond, be thou separated, and watch it part. I couldn't do that. You can't do it either. I couldn't go out there and walk on it. I could not speak anything into creation. I cannot forgive you of your sins. Because why? Because I'm not a God. You're not God. Now someone out there saying, well, now he's wrong because if he just had a little more faith in the Word, he could do that stuff. He just had a little more faith in the Spirit. Oh, no, no, no. I'm saying if I were God, yes, I could do that, but I'm not God. I don't have all those attributes. And I'm not talking about the presence of the Spirit in me to do those things. I'm just saying, Kip Younger, image of God, cannot go walk on that pond. Kip Younger cannot speak to that pond and make a separate. Neither can you make a separate. Because the attributes of God Kip Younger has are extremely limited. So what can Kip Younger do? He can show compassion, love, humor, wisdom. That's a stretch. Wisdom, mercy, kindness, understanding, hospitality, service, a multitude of things. A multitude of things that are the very attributes of God, in whose image I'm created, and whose attributes I have. And so do you. And so do you. And so now we put these two together, and the ultimate question has got to be, where are these attributes? How come we don't see them in you? Don't go there. Where are these attributes? Where are they? And if you've been paying attention at all, you would say, oh, they're in the soul. Huh. I would just let that sit in there for a second. You, I, created from dust with a puff of life that made me man and you man with a soul in the image of God with limited attributes of the character of God in my soul. When did I receive those attributes of God? Puff. When I was puffed into life, they were given to me in my soul, in my soul. So the soul, when someone asks you this, you can find an easier word to say, is the incorporeal, immortal image of God. How about that? So now we go back to the original statement. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Love the Lord your God with your incorporeal, mortal image of God. And you say, how? That's a great question. We talked about heart. We talked about looking inside, searching our hearts to see what aspects of the character of God they contained, and praying the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with whatever the Holy Spirit thinks is missing. And then we would take and share those hearts with our brothers and sisters. Because the second part of this command, you remember, is love your neighbor as you love yourself. When it comes to the soul, I would say you love God with all your soul by simply continuing, implying that you've been continuing to live out the image of God in you. Just allowing the Holy Spirit to bring to life the image of God that lives and dwells in your soul. That's how you would love God with all your soul. That's what you would offer to God. And what you would offer is to allow the image of God and the attributes of that image in you to continue just to flow out of you as a natural stream of living water, as a natural stream of life into the lives of those God brings you in touch with. That's how you would love God with all your soul. That's how you would love God with all your soul. Say, wow, that's a lot. Yes. Anything good about it? Oh, man, yeah, yeah. Many scriptures talk about the benefit of the soul, but this is the best one I found. Look at this. 1 Peter 1, 8, 9. Though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And even though you do not see him, because he is what? Incorporeal, without a body. You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Remember the very first slide. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, which is the byproduct of loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're receiving the salvation of your soul. I'll be darned. You mean to tell me that as I struggle with loving God with all my soul, and I struggle with it day in and day out and day in and day out, just trying to be the person he calls me to be by sharing the attributes he's given to me and created in his image, living life fully as I possibly can to honor him, that it will bring to me the salvation of my soul? Yes. Yes. If he's your Lord and Savior. There's always a catch, isn't there? If he's your Lord and Savior. Yes. Just think about it. If he's not your Lord and Savior, you were still created with a puff. You still have a soul. You still have godly attributes in that soul. But if he's not your Lord and Savior, then you've got no one to love with it. You can't love the one who's not your Lord and Savior. You can't do that. If he's your Lord and Savior, you love him. And love is the response of his gift of your salvation. And so he's your Lord and Savior. Your soul is saved. You die, go back to Luke, whatever that was, 12:20, and your soul leaves. Where does it go? Oh, we pray it goes yonder, up, 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 because he's your Lord and Savior. And that soul is the incorporeal, immortal image of God, rises to the kingdom of heaven, if he's your Lord and Savior. Pray with me. Gracious God, you already know the condition of our souls. You already know the souls that will race to the kingdom of heaven. And so, Father, our prayer would simply be that there's anyone in this sanctuary this morning, no, it doesn't matter how long they've been going to church, how long they've been sitting in their favorite spot, in their favorite pew, that does not matter. We just pray that if there's anybody in this sanctuary this morning who has never stopped life long enough to just ask, invite you to be their Savior, forgive them of their sin, cleanse their heart, mind, and soul, and spirit, and allow them to receive the Spirit of God, that they would be enticed to do so today. Today. in the quietness of their own hearts, with your Spirit speaking to them, they would just quietly ask you to be their Lord and Savior. And this Christmas Eve would be like no other Christmas Eve in their entire lives. It would have a whole different total meaning to them. Because for the first time in their entire lives, they'd be celebrating the birth of their personal Savior. And they would know the thrill of the joy of having you. We pray you let it be so. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen.